Well, good morning, Grace Point Church. I'm glad that all of you have tuned in or logged in or whatever we're calling it today. Glad to have you here. You could be doing anything you wanted to this morning, but you're here with us, and we're really happy about that. And I just want you to know, whether you are a Grace Point regular, you're a person who normally would come and attend the services here in person, or whether you've been online a bunch, or maybe you're just checking this out for the very first time, I just want you to know our goal in everything that we do is we just want to inspire you to follow Jesus. Our main goal is to just make people who are followers, disciples of Jesus Christ. And today we're really kind of opening up our new series on Philippians. Last week we got the beginnings of the church. Today we're going to get a quick overview. Today is actually going to be more like an introduction, because the book of Philippians has a number of really great themes. But the question that we ask sometimes is, well, what should my life look like? There's got to be a pattern. There's got to be something that I would follow normally. And Philippians actually gives us really a picture of what should the Christian life look like, no matter what our circumstances, because we're all going through different things. Some of us, our circumstances haven't changed a whole lot over the last month. We're still going to work. We're still involved with certain people in our offices. Maybe you're wearing a mask and you're farther away from others. But for some of us, our situations have changed dramatically. Some of you are homeschooling for the very first time, and you're at home not just with your kids, but husband and wife, kids, all kind of in one area trying to make things work. Your circumstances have changed. Well, what should your life look like as a follower of Jesus Christ? And Philippians, it really talks about, what does a maturing Christian look like? What does a maturing church look like? And one of the themes that we're going to look at, and it's throughout the book, but there should be this idea of joy, no matter what your circumstances are. So today, what I really want to do is give us a quick overview and just introduce Philippians. We're going to take a look at the meat of the book in coming weeks. Now, one of the things that we learned last week, you heard Tim talk about it a little bit, but at the beginnings of this church, what it does is it blows away any preconceived ideas that you may have or that I may have over what type of person becomes a Christian. Because the truth is, there's not really any type of person who becomes a Christian. The gospel is for everyone. I mean, when you think about that person that you think, okay, that person would never become a Christian, well, that's exactly who God started the church of Philippi with. So there's no type. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're educated or uneducated or what side of the tracks that you came off of. God uses every type of person because the gospel is for everyone. You know, this last week I was reading really a story. This is a number of years ago, but there was a conference, and it was a conference of people. It was international. And there were people from all sorts of places, and this was a Christian conference, people who, maybe it was a missions conference. But in the conference, there was a man who was from Central Africa. And the way that he looked, you could see the scars across his face. They had the traditional kinds of tattoos all over him. And you could just look that he had had a rough life. And he was sitting in the back of this conference of about 1,200 people. And there were two men that came up, and they were Anka Indians. And they gave their story, their testimony about what their life was like, and that they used to go tribal war. They used to spear people, and they thought by shedding blood of other people that gave them more power and more influence. And then they met Christ. And as they tell their story about how God had changed them from being vicious and violent to realizing they need to love one another and love people from other tribes, this man from Africa came running down and just ran up on the stage weeping and hugging these two men, because he knew these men came from the same kind of situation he came from in Africa. And yet they are totally different continents, they are totally different cultures, and yet because of Christ, they are brought together as one. See, this is what happened in Philippi. The church began with a very successful, a wealthy woman. You might call her a fashion CEO. She was a seller of purple. She sold clothing and purple to royalty and to wealthy people. She was on the upper crust. But then you also saw last week in Acts 16 that there was a demonic or a little girl who was possessed by a demon. Literally in the Greek it talked about she had a spirit of Python on her. And then you also saw a brutal Roman guard who all three of these people, they come together and they are the ones that make up the very first church in this location, this colony, this Roman colony of Philippi. And these three in their households, actually, they're acknowledged in this letter. We'll read through Philippians 1 through 11 at the very end. But in verse 5, the Apostle Paul, he says this, "I thank God for your fellowship from the first day unto now." So he's thinking back to that very first day when the church began with Lydia, with the slave girl, with the Roman guard. And you know, when Paul wrote to the Philippians a number of years later, he didn't really have any major issues that he had to write about. Like to some churches, he has to write about correcting certain issues. Or he has doctrinal things that he needs to teach them because they didn't understand. One of the things that you find here in Philippians, a theme, is the theme of being one-minded, to be in unity, to have the mind of Christ, meaning that you're called to be humble. You're called to have a humble attitude, the same attitude of Christ. There are two women mentioned in chapter 4, Euodia and Syntyche, and they've got friction with one another. And Paul urges them to be humble towards one another. But besides that, whenever you read this book, you read through the book of Philippians, there is just this sense. There is this sense, this atmosphere, there's an upbeat, promising, and very hopeful atmosphere and attitude throughout the book. And if you've been a Christian for any period of time, or maybe you know somebody who is, or you've been over to their house if you're not a Christian, there are certain passages that we as Christians, that we kind of lock on to and say, this is a passage that actually made a difference in my life. It's something that made a difference in how I think. And so maybe you highlight it within your Bible, and you may circle it or write a little note there. Why do you do that? Well, because it's a powerful reminder of what is true, what has impacted your life. And for some of you, I mean, in our house we have it, and some of you may have different scripture verses around your house. And whether it's written down on a card, or maybe you've got it as sort of a wall decoration, or it's on your fridge, or it's like a coffee cup, or something like that. I would be willing that for those of you who have different scripture verses around your house, you probably have something from the book of Philippians. And whether it's on a coffee cup, or whether it's on your wall, I don't know that the Apostle Paul meant to write down and to create a number of these slogans about how to live, but I'll tell you, I think that the book of Philippians has probably more of these slogans than any other book. Let me give you a few, and that's really what I want to look at today. I kind of called it deep thoughts and coffee cup quotes. The very first one I look at is in Philippians 1:6. It says, and also Ryan mentioned this a little earlier, he says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." One of the things that I know is that people lack perseverance. There have been times I've wanted to start a project and I find out that I don't even have the time or the energy to finish it. As men and women, we're always starting things that we never find time to finish. But see, God never starts anything that he doesn't finish. God always perseveres. That's just who he is. Now, what does this mean? This is one of the major passages of Scripture that teaches us about the doctrine of eternal security. Meaning, if you have been born again by the Spirit of God, then God's never going to let you go. He's always going to work in you. He's going to complete what he started. So anyone who has become a Christian, they can't lose that salvation, because God is the one who carries it through from the beginning all the way to the end. Salvation is always of God. We love him because he first loved us. Now, why do we like this verse? Why do people have this on a coffee cup or a refrigerator? Well, because it gives us confidence. It lets us know that our growth and our making it to the finish line, it's not all about me. It's about God working in me. It's about God working through me. It's about Him finishing what He started. And that is just encouraging. Another great passage is Philippians 1:21, where Paul writes, For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, this is just an amazing statement, but the reason why he says this is he's contemplating about his imprisonment. He's in prison, and he's wondering, should I stay or should I go? Is it better to die, to be executed, or is it better to be released so that I can go on out? He says, you know, if I was to die, then I would go and be with Christ. I would be with Him, and that would be the ultimate. That would be the best. To stay would be to encourage the church of Philippi, to bring people to Christ. But in all of this, he didn't value his own life more than others. In fact, he values others' lives even more than his own. And that's why he says, hey, I'm willing to stay here, rather than to think, oh, I just want to go off and I just want to be with Christ. Now, another verse that I think is encouraging is Philippians 2:14. It says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. So that is for those of you who have kids. That is for those of you who are at home right now, you're working at home. Just from a little reminder here, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Another passage that is just phenomenal within Philippians is 3:13 and 14. And he says this, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, meaning that I have made it to the resurrection from the dead, that I have attained perfection, that I've taken hold of it. I don't consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I think that people like this passage because what it encourages us to do is to leave behind the things that we used to strive for, the things that you used to hold on, and you find value in that, and you grab onto it. And it's a reminder where Paul is saying, hey, I let go of everything. I let go of all of my Jewish righteousness and upholding the law. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was, concerning the law, I was blameless, and I let that all go. I considered it rubbish. And I let it go, and now I press on for the prize, for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now here's the thing, if Paul could leave behind his pedigree of Jewish obedience to the law, well, what that means is that we can do it as well. We can let go of that thing, and with both hands, with all of our heart, we can take hold of that purpose that God has called us to, how He wants us to live. Why? Because if Jesus rose from the dead, then He has promised that He will also raise us up with Him one day as well. So what are we worried about? Let's run after it wholeheartedly with what God has called us to do. Philippians 4:4 is another passage that is on the walls or on the coffee cups or whatever it is, and it's just a reminder. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. And this is actually pretty simple, isn't it? But if you spend time thinking about this, rejoice in the Lord always, well, what about the circumstances I'm in now? What about the hardship that I had? What about the illness that my family is going through right now? Or the person who, you know, they had the difficulty in life. Rejoice in the Lord always. How do I do this? And the more that you think about what God has done for you, what Jesus Christ has done for you, the more you begin to think about how your circumstances match what Jesus has done, and it begins to pale, and it begins to set your heart aright, that you actually can rejoice, even in difficult times. What this teaches us is that God can bring us to rejoicing. Let me give you another one, and this one is for anyone who has really struggled with worry, or if you've struggled with anxiety. I mean, this passage is key. And actually, I've got two passages up here that I'm looking at. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 starts, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So I like to call this the DTF principle, do, think, feel. You always do first and you set your thinking to what you're called to do and then your feelings follow behind. It's kind of like a train. Your feelings are the caboose. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul lays out. He says, start off, don't be anxious, but start by praying and the peace of God eventually will come. Another passage that I think is fabulous, this is one that I have used in my life over the years, times when I was single, this was actually very helpful. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So this, whatever your thought processes are, Paul is redirecting him. Look to the things that are worthy of praise and think on those. Don't think about all of the other things that are clamoring for your attention. It's an encouragement to think about the good things, the pure things, as opposed to thinking about even the lustful things, the impure things, things like that. And as a young man, I would say, you know, I struggle with that. And I remember this verse encouraging me, what are you thinking about? Set your mind on these things. You know, a number of years ago, early on in my ministry, I had an opportunity to counsel a young couple, and I still remember it. It was over at Uno's Pizza. And we were sitting down. I sat down with them. They asked if they could meet because they were going through some troubles. They were going through some trials and some problems. I didn't know what they were. And as I sat down and we were ready to order, I sat down and I saw them. They were both very quiet. You could tell that they had heavy hearts. And then I noticed on her wrist, she had tape on both of her wrists because she had become so depressed that she thought that she would try to commit suicide. And I remember as I was talking with them and trying to help them, and they invited me over to their home once, and I was in their living room, and I saw their television, and I saw next to the television was the stack of the DVDs, the movies that they had, and every single one of them was, I would call them, they were in the horror and the gore category. Movies like Saw, movies that just had to do with decapitating and you know, tearing people up. You know, the Texas Chainsaw Massacre, all the horror, all of that. And I said, how often are you guys watching this? And she's like, well, we're watching it all the time. And I said, listen, Scripture tells us, what are the things that are excellent? What are the things that are praiseworthy? Think about these things. If you spend your time thinking about all this, watching this kind of stuff, it's going to affect how you think. It's that old principle, garbage in, garbage out, right? And I remember talking and listen, you're going to continue to have problems with your anxiety, with your worry, with your fear, with your suicidal thoughts if you're constantly watching stuff like this. So it's important. And you know, it doesn't take a, you know, it doesn't take a brain surgeon or a rocket scientist. I used to say it doesn't take a rocket surgeon to figure this out, that what you're putting in is going to impact your heart, and this is exactly what Paul tells us. Now, I've got a few more passages. This next one is one that's often taken out of context. Philippians 4:13, and this is probably one of the most popular. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now, just so you know, this is not a passage that if you're like a 3 foot tall, you know, guy, that you could like take a basketball as a 3 foot guy and you say, I'm going to quote this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now I know I can dunk. I'm going to get on the basketball court. I can dunk and do that. That's not what this is talking about. So this is not a magical spell that you cast in order to be doing something that there's no way you would be able to do. It's not about playing sports. It's not about making the team. It's not about being successful in business. But what it is an encouragement. And it tells us Jesus Christ is going to give us strength for today to be able to help, to be able to handle all of the things, to be able to help us with the real needs, the genuine needs that we have. When Paul writes this, he says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. He's actually talking about being able to live with much or being able to live with little. Doesn't matter how much I've got, I can do all things. Doesn't matter how little I have, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Philippians 4:19 is very similar to this. It's just a few verses down. He says, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God's going to supply your needs. It's kind of a reminder of like Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I used to not get that at all. I would read that as a kid. Why am I saying the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? I didn't get it. What it's saying is, the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I need. He provides me with everything. I'm not going to lack. And in whatever circumstances I find myself, I know I'm going to be able to trust Him. Now, there's a reason why many of these statements are put on walls, and it's because it's an encouragement. One of the amazing things about Philippians that many people don't realize, that it's really noteworthy for some of its really deep doctrinal statements. Paul has a way of taking these deep truths and putting them in just little concise statements. And one of the things I think that's amazing, the entire argument of the book of Romans. Now listen, if you've never read through the book of Romans and you want to get really what the argument is behind the book of Romans, you just read Philippians 3:9. And this is what he writes in 3:9. He says, "And I'll be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith." See, this is how Christianity works. You don't come to God with your own stuff, with your own goodness, and look at how good I can be, and I'm going to earn my way, and I'm going to climb every rung up the ladder. No, it's not your own righteousness from obeying the law. That's not it. Instead, what it is, it's through faith in Christ that we have a righteousness of God that is placed on us because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so we trust Christ, and it's through faith. Now, there's a reason why all of these statements are put on walls and they're put on bookmarks and they're on coffee cups or they're fridge magnets or whatever it is that when you understand them, they affect you to the core. I mean, they impact you. You read that and you think, yeah, that's what I need. It does something to you. It gives you perspective. You understand what Jesus did and it's producing something in you. It produces joy. And see, Paul wrote this to encourage the Philippians to find their joy in their relationship with God rather than to try to find their security or their meaning in any other area of life. Joy is not something that comes as a result of all of your surrounding circumstances. Now listen, that's what Disney does. Disney promises, hey, you come to our magical kingdom, you'll have a magical time, all of that. But see, that's what they're selling. By the way, they are selling it. But Paul's not selling anything. Jesus isn't selling anything. He's offering something to you for free because he bought it. He paid for it with his own life. He bought it with his blood. And it's easy for us to let our personal circumstances and situations overcome our emotions. It's easy to let our difficulties kind of steal the peace of God from our hearts. We constantly need something pointing us back to the spiritual reality, to the source of joy. We need something that's pointing us back to Jesus. That's why we value these passages so much. And if you didn't know better, when you read all of this, if you didn't know better, you would never guess about the circumstances that are behind this letter. See, the Apostle Paul was a prisoner when he wrote all of this. He had been a prisoner. He mentions actually being in chains 4 different times in chapter 1. He talks about his chains over and over 4 times. Well, what that means is that this probably was aggravating him. I mean, he knows that he's right in the center of God's will. He's doing exactly what he needs to do. But it probably hurt. The chains probably chafed on him. Most likely, he would have been chained to a guard. Often what they did is a guard would come in and they would be chained to the man or to the person, and they would switch the guard out every 6 to 8 hours or so to another guard that would come in and they would be chained to him, which I think is actually kind of amazing. We'll talk about that in the future. But the church of Philippi had heard about Paul's chains. They'd heard about his imprisonment. And so they sent Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is most likely the pastor of the church of Philippi. And they wanted to send him a generous gift. The church of Philippi was not a rich church. Okay, but they wanted to send him a generous, think about it as a care package. They're sending him a care package while he is in prison to take care of him, to supply him with any clothing that he needed or with any money to buy food because he had to provide for himself. And on the way, Epaphroditus, they got sick on his journey. We don't know if he got sick on his way to Paul or once he reached Paul, then he got very, very sick. But he actually almost died. And they had heard about this. And this took a very long time for him to make the journey and go to Paul and then to come back because he got sick and because of the long journey. But after he recovered, Paul sent Epaphroditus back to the church of Philippi with this letter to encourage them and to thank them for their sacrificial gift and their service to the Lord. So they're sad about the Apostle Paul being in prison. They're sad about Epaphroditus. They're sad because they are separated. They're separated from the ones they love. And this book is to remind them that you don't have to be sad. You can actually rejoice in the Lord, even in the difficult circumstances. So with that in mind, I just want to call attention to what we're going through. Just to take a minute to look and to let me talk about this. Actually, it's mostly to let me vent about a little something. Every now and then I get I get to vent about certain words and certain things like this. Like you guys know how I feel about the word awesome or using the term what this area is. We call it the worship center instead of the sanctuary. Well, here's another one that I don't like. And I got an article this last week who agreed with me. And I thought this is good. And Tim Elmore wrote an article called "What's Wrong with Social Distancing." And so this idea of social distancing, I'm just going to let you know, I don't like it. And the reason why I don't like this term, I hate the term. And the reason why, it's not because I'm shut in and it's not because, you know, I'm so upset because I can't shake someone's hand or hug them. Sure, I would like to do that. But really what I don't like is I don't like what it implies. Okay? It seems like many people have heard that we're called to go out and be doing social distancing. And that means that you've got to send sort of a visible message to other people of sort of a self-protection, like don't impede my barrier. Don't come within my area here. Or that you're not really supposed to talk. Keep your conversations to a minimum. So when you're outside of your home or outside of your car, you go to someplace, don't talk too much, don't do anything. And I've noticed that when I have gone to the grocery store, or I've been to Sam's or I've been to Walmart or wherever I've been over the last month, and this is before the mask time, but when I would smile at people, sometimes people smile back, but a lot of times it's like they turn away, like, I don't want to notice you. I don't want to see the fact that you're smiling at me because I don't want to smile back at you because we're called to social distance here, right? We're called to do this. And I'm like, what do you mean? It's almost like they're saying, don't you know, Kyle? Well, they don't know my name. Don't you know we're supposed to be social distancing? And I'm like, listen, that's wrong. That's wrong. And I want to say no. We're supposed to be physically distancing, okay? But we're created as social creatures. All right, you and I are hardwired that way. We need communication with one another. We need love from one another. We thrive off of that. You take somebody and you separate them all alone and they will not thrive. They will wither and die. That's why in prisons, isolation is one of the very worst things that people can go through, right? So I guess I'm saying this. God designed us to relate and to create. Everybody needs interaction. Relationships give our lives meaning. And everybody is under-encouraged. I don't care who it is, but everyone out there, all of you who are watching, if somebody was to come to you, if I was just to tell you, you know what, be encouraged in what you're going through. I don't know what you're going through, but I just want you to know that God loves you and He's there right with you right now. All of us, we need that kind of encouragement. You need that encouragement. I need that kind of encouragement. So let me just give a little bit of preaching life application here, okay? So Paul and the church of Philippi, they are kept apart because of prison. For us in the church and for us in our workplaces and for us in our families, we're kept apart because of a virus. So here are some suggestions of what I think that we can do to try to have this kind of a same attitude that the Apostle Paul is talking about here in Philippi. Or the Church of Philippians. So for the very first thing, what you can't do with touch, do with words. What you can't do with a touch, you're not supposed to shake hands. You should probably stay distant 6 feet. We understand all of that, and I think that that's fine. But be sure to say how much you're looking forward to hanging out with somebody. Be sure to let them know, man, I can't wait to the day that we can have a dinner together. Oh, I can't wait till we can grab a lunch or grab a cup of coffee or just sit and just talk in person. I can't wait to give somebody a hug, whether it's a parent or whether it's a child or whether it's, you know, a good friend or whoever it would be. So what you can't do with a touch, do with words. Write a letter. Yeah, we can write emails. Some of you, I have to say, some of you are old school. And I have to say, I really do appreciate the old school. It's the cards, it's the letters, things like that. I have received a number of letters in my past, and sometimes I get something or a card that comes across my desk. You may know this, you may not, but I've got a little file folder with just personal things. And sometimes people send me a card, and I read it, and I have to keep it. Because that is my encouragement file folder. And I pull that folder out every now and then. I look and I see when I was going through difficult times or whatever I was going through, and I received these cards of encouragement, of letters. There are a number of people who impacted me, and there's a lot. They're both men and women. But two that came to my mind as I was thinking about this, I was thinking of Lori Starzynski. She's a great encourager, the old school letter writers. And I know that, Lori, you may be out there. I just want to say thank you for what you do. I also want to say this, Judy Comer has written me a number of letters, and I don't know what she's a master encourager when it comes to writing the letters and encouraging people in that way. And there are a number, and I'm sorry, I'm on a camera, and so I'm forgetting everybody's names, and I could just go on and on and on because I've seen it. But listen, what I want to encourage you to do is take the time. What you can't do with your touch, instead do with words. And by the way, as I think about it, Dennis Cachardo, 50 years old, happy birthday last Friday. Hope you had a great birthday. I know that you may not know this. You're supposed to have this big, huge party and all this kind of stuff, and it was sort of a secret. It's not anymore because you're already 50. But anyway, happy birthday for that. And I just want to encourage you. What I can't do with touch, I want to do with words. All right, second thing. Use your tech to video your face. I tried to make something rhyme. It didn't work, okay? But use your tech to video your face. Google Hangouts, we all know this. FaceTime, Duo, Marco Polo, whatever it is, schedule some time to share your smile with somebody. And it doesn't have to be long. It'd be just a few minutes. Say, I love you. Ask how they're doing. Talk to them. But use your tech to video your face. We have so much technology now, and sometimes we just keep it in our pockets or we keep it on our desk, and we don't really use it to just try to give a word of encouragement. And part of the thing that I'm learning to do is I want to try to do this every week. It's hard to reach out to everybody, and so I'm doing my best, but this is what I want us all to do. Thirdly, when you're around strangers, go out of your way to smile and show gratitude. Now, I know that we're supposed to have face masks on as you go into the stores and all that, but this is what I want you to do. Draw a smile on that face mask. Just draw a great thing. Draw a smile. Because when you're out there and you're doing things, smile underneath that. They can see you, this kind of the squint of your eyes, perhaps. But when you go to the grocery store, when you go to the gas station, whatever it is, smile. Say hi to other people. Appreciate them. Say, hey, thanks for what you're doing. Thanks for being here, being willing to do this, to even at the checkout line, whatever it is. Make sure that you share that. You know, I was reading a story of a doctor at Bellevue Hospital in New York. Dr. Tay was her name, and she observed that many of the Bellevue Hospital patients who were seriously ill with the COVID-19 virus, that they weren't able to see their loved ones. They weren't able to talk. They're isolated, and they were not able to talk. And so she made it her mission to round up as many tablets and Kindles and iPads as she could so that dying patients would have an opportunity to see and to talk with family members in case there wasn't another chance. And she rounded up 650 tablets that were donated so that people could do this. She knew. We're not meant to stay socially distant. So what I say about social distancing, don't social distance. Yes, physical distancing is fine, but I want us to resolve that we're going to be socially active. in reaching out to people and loving people. I mean, last Thursday I was able to go over and see Pastor Paul, and you know, I had my face shield on and he had his old big old beard on and all that stuff, and we just had a little time, and it was good. A couple weeks ago my family and I, we decided, well, you know, it was actually before Easter, we decided we're just going to get a bunch of eggs, we're going to fill them full of candy, and we're going to go raid somebody's backyard and hide them. You know, these are things that we've got to do. Get some ideas. Yes, physically distancing, but social distancing, no, be social. Use the tools that we have at our at hand. Now, here's the thing I want to end with. Paul is in prison. And here's a very important question for us to answer. Why did he have such a great joy? You can see it in the writing. Why does he have such a great joy in a time and a place like that? And why do so few of us have it in a country as affluent as America? What is the secret? What's the secret? And Paul tells us the secret. It's because he filled his mind with Christ. He set his mind on thinking about the things that Jesus Christ had done for him, on who Jesus Christ is, on what Jesus Christ was calling him to do. So he set his mind on Christ. I don't know if this is true, but I've heard that it's actually impossible for the human mind to think on two different things at the same time. Now, I know my wife, she's like, you know, multitasker and all of that kind of stuff, but I kind of think that this is true. In other words, you can't think about your problems at the same time as thinking about what Jesus Christ has done for you, as focusing your mind and your heart on God. You can't focus your attention on your problems when you're focusing on God. And in Philippians, Paul speaks of having this inner joy. He talks about this inner happiness 16 different times within four chapters. Now, that's a lot. And that's one of the key themes in the book. But listen, do you know how often he mentions Jesus Christ? In the first chapter alone, he speaks of Jesus Christ 17 times. That's like every other verse he's talking about Jesus. So he talks about joy many times, and that's significant. But it is completely overshadowed by how often he mentions Jesus. What we find is that Paul wanted to know Jesus Christ. He wanted to know him well. And it might sound kind of corny, but see, this is the takeaway. Jesus is the source of joy. So my question to you is this: what have you been setting your mind on lately? What have you been dwelling on? What have you been thinking about? Maybe it's a time now to turn off the news. Maybe it's a time to turn off the website that keeps the count. Maybe it's time to set your mind on something else. See, we've got to remember that the things that God is doing, the things that God has done in us, His faithfulness, those are the things we're going to find the most satisfaction and the most joy. So my question is, the things you've been thinking about, is it bringing you joy? Is it really doing that? So with that in mind, this is what I'd like to do. I'd like to do something a little bit different. I want to end my message today by reading the first 11 verses of Philippians, which is Paul's prayer for the Philippian church. And I'd like to read it, and this is really my prayer for all of you at Grace Point as well. So as I read it, I will pray through this as I read it. It's going to be a little different, and of course, I'm just going to do it. So Paul starts off in Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints of Christ, or saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it's right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense of in the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Heavenly Father, I just pray for Grace Point Church now. I pray for everybody listening right now that you would grant them that they may have a deep and discerning love for one another, and that they would be able to show it in our unusual circumstances. I pray that they would be free from hypocrisy, that they would be sincere in what they do, and no matter how marred the vessel is, that your love would flow freely through each one of them. And Lord, that they would bear fruit. You promised that you are going to continue working in each one of us, that he who began a good work in us, that you're going to continue to do that. So I pray that they would bear fruit, that they would be growing more and more like Jesus every day. And I pray specifically in whatever circumstances each one is facing, I just ask you would help them to set their eyes, to set their mind, to set their heart, to set their attitude on that same mind that Jesus Christ had, helping them to grow deeper and deeper every day. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who meets our every need, that you are the one who supplies us with joy. We are grateful to you. And I pray that we would grow much like the Philippian church. And I pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day, Grace Point. Josh, come on up.
Thank you, Pastor Kyle, for sharing this section in Philippians with us. We hope and pray that it's an encouragement to you as you set your mind on Jesus in order to find the key to contentment and joy in the middle of these crazy times. We're going to close here in just a minute, and we actually have a really fun, cool video put together by Mike and Dee Dee Kaysen. We've got a neat thing coming up. The Ladies of Grace have been doing some cool stuff, the Grace Point Ladies. They had a virtual ladies' tea on Friday night. Now they're heading into a special project, a 90-day gospel project that's coming up in just a couple of weeks. We've got a promo video for you. It's about 2 minutes long. Mike and Dee Dee did a great job. Thank you for capturing the vision and mission of Grace Point Church in this video. And we hope that many of you ladies will sign up to do this activity over the next 90 days to love a Bible in order to give it to someone else, to spread the gospel. You can find a link to sign up for this activity on the YouTube video, and we're going to try to throw it in the chat for you as well. We'll also send out an email this week that'll allow you to click on a link and sign up in order to get your books and get you ready for this special project. We're really excited about it, so thankful for those of you who are putting it together, and we hope it's a blessing to you over these next few months as you dig into the gospel, mark up and love a Bible, and then share it with someone else. Here comes the video, and we'll leave it open again after with some discussion questions for you to talk in the chat. Love you guys. We miss you. We'll see you soon.
At Grace Point Church, we are a family that is dedicated to intimacy with God, community with insiders, and influence with outsiders. But during this very troublesome, difficult, and unprecedented time of the coronavirus, we've been labeled as inessential and told to stay home. We are not permitted to gather together and fellowship as we used to. Well, at Grace Point Church, we still consider intimacy with God, community with insiders, and influence with outsiders to be incredibly important, especially during mandated physical separation. One way that we propose to do this is by creating an online Facebook group. This group is called Ladies of Grace Devotional Group, and we're inviting you to participate as we go through a gospel devotional by J.D. Greer, working through one day at a time for 90 days, learning gospel truths, and gaining understanding of the good news of Jesus Christ. This online devotional group will help us to maintain our intimacy with God, saturating ourselves, immersing ourselves in gospel truths from Scripture. Also, this will tie us together in a greater sense of community. We need to help each other during these times. We need to pray over each other. We need to lift each other up and encourage each other daily. Finally, this will train us to engage in discipleship, growing and learning from each other, speaking God's word into each other's lives to better influence those outside the faith. And that's what we want to do, because it doesn't just end with us. We, as disciples, have the amazing opportunity to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ, to give what God has taught us with love to others, to those who have never touched a Bible, to those who are seeking a Savior, to those who are brand new in their faith, to those that have been a Christian for many years and yet are still struggling to live in victory. Through simple inserts and post-it notes, markings and highlights, we will each love a Bible to give away to someone in need through Life Choices Center. We, the Women's Ministry for Ladies of Grace, invite you to join this 90-day journey together with us.